Kids, that ought to be good. Kids zone. You know, I don't know where you were at when you first read the book of Acts, but I often look back on the early church with jealousy, and for good reason. I mean, who can look at what happened in the early church and remain impassive? I remember first reading Acts chapter 2 as a brand new believer going, holy mackerel, can that happen? Did that really happen, and can that happen again? I mean, how many of you read the book of Acts and you went, wow, you know, that's amazing. Well, remember what led up to that point is that Jesus told his posse, his tribe, his 12, the guys that he hung around with, he said, hey, I'm going to leave. That disturbed them. But he said, I'm going to go, and I want you guys to go out there and tell people about what I've done with you. Tell them about who I am and what I've done. And because he wanted people to look like little Christs. And in essence, that's what he did with the disciples. His effort was to make them little Christs, and we call it making disciples. But that's what a disciple looks like, right? We know we're really a disciple when we begin to look like Jesus. When we've learned how to love other people. So that's what Jesus wanted them to go out and do. But he said, before you go out there, I want you to wait. Just wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Because you can't do it on your own. You don't have the energy. You don't have the effort you need. You don't have the miraculous power you need to go out there and tell them that. So please wait until the Holy Spirit comes and then go out. And so they waited. And they waited. And they prayed while they waited. And they waited some more. And they were all gathered together praying one day, and all heaven broke loose. They were in a room together, and this room was filled with the sound of a violent wind. Now, nobody was knocked over. The roof wasn't raised. But the sound of this violent wind filled the room. I imagine to us it would sound like a freight train. That got their attention. And then they saw, as they looked up surprised, they saw flames in the air. And then these flames began to divide and separate and touch each person. And then they began to speak in other languages. Now, that got their attention too. I mean, can you imagine what was going on? All of them speaking in different languages. Well, that got the attention of other people who happened to be close by. Because Jerusalem was filled with people that were there for the Feast of Pentecost. People from all over the Mediterranean region were there. And they heard, and the word spread pretty quickly, about these people talking in different languages. And they came rushing to see what in the world was going on. Imagine their surprise at hearing the wonders of God spoken in their own language. These are people from all over. I mean, they looked at these people, and they could tell by their dress, by their demeanor, and by their accent, they were all from Galilee. They were people from the rural north. And it just doesn't compute. Now, this would be as if foreign exchange students in Spokane decided this past summer to go up to Chautauqua in Chewila. That's the celebration they have in Chautauqua, in Chewila, rather. And they were all gathered around the elephant ear booth, and they're having some elephant ears, which I highly recommend. And all of a sudden, a group from Colville happens to be at Chautauqua also, and they start speaking the praises of God in Italian, French, and Spanish. That would get their attention, wouldn't it? Right? But then, some people from Airway Heights, who happen to be up there as well, goes, those hicks from Colville, Stevens County people, you know those Stevens County people, they're just full of their own moonshine. That's what's going on there. Ha, ha, ha. That's kind of what happened here, going on. And then we're back to the biblical story now. Peter and the boys get up front and go, whoa, 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 no. We haven't been drinking. Not at all. I mean, it's 9 in the morning. And he's right. I mean, they look at them closely and they know that, you know, they're happy and they're surprised, but they show none of the signs of excessive alcohol. And then what Peter does, he proceeds to jump into Joel, the old prophetic book Joel, and he says, hey, this Holy Spirit stuff, the stuff you're looking at, God knew about that a long time ago. In fact, he told us about it. This is what's written in the book of Joel. But then now, having gotten their attention, he then says, but you know what? Here's the problem. God foretold us all, but you people here, you're the ones who killed Jesus. You're the ones with your sins and your attitudes killed Jesus. You saw Jesus, you heard him do miracles, you heard his teaching, and you ignored him. And then they could hear crickets because they were pretty convicted at that whole thing. And then one lone voice pipes up and goes, "Oi, what should we do?" And Peter says, "I thought you'd never ask. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Turn from your wicked ways and join up to follow Jesus." Well, the 12 were almost bowled over as a stampede of people came forward to give their lives to Jesus, to sign up to follow Jesus. And they found some water nearby, pools of water here and there, and they began to dunk these people in water. How many people that day were dunked in water and said, "I want to follow Jesus"? About 3,000 people that day. Now imagine what was going on in the minds of the 12. Because they'd been used to hanging out with Jesus and they traveled. And yeah, there were crowds when Jesus taught, but it was always them. They were the followers. And then on occasion they would have, you know, they would gather together and there would be several dozen. And then, you know, when they're in the upper room, there's probably about 120 gathered. But they went from a 12 to a couple dozen to 120 to 3,000 people now saying, "I want to follow Jesus." Think about what went through the minds of the 12. They get into a huddle together and they go, "What are we going to do? We got all these people. What should we do?" And then somebody notices that Andrew has a WWJD bracelet on. And one of the wise ones says, "What would Jesus do?" You go, "Okay, yeah, that's what we're going to do." These guys did the same thing with these 3,000 that Jesus did with them. And we're going to look at that today. Apparently they had picked up a few things over the years, over these 3 years of hanging out with Jesus. They modeled their program with these 3,000 after what Jesus had done with them. We're going to look at that. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 42. Acts 2:42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Fantastic. That's the kind of stuff I read as a new believer and went, "Wow, can we do that today, God? What about today?" Now, I mentioned earlier that the 12 modeled what they did after the things that Jesus did with them. And what they did here, what they did all the time together were these four things. They did the apostles' teaching, they had fellowship, they broke bread, and they prayed together. So the question is, did Jesus do that with them? And I think it's pretty obvious, but we're just going through that to remind us. Did Jesus teach these guys? Obviously, he taught them. Sure, right? He had lessons here and there, parables. They went walking on the road together and hung out together and taught all the time. Here's an example. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside." That is, a lot of people came to the mountainside. He went up the mountain. I'll bet the crowds didn't want to climb up the mountain, but the disciples did. And so they were the ones who went up there. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And the teaching goes on, of course. It doesn't end there, but I'm ending talking about it there. And Matthew records what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So, of course, yes, Jesus did all kinds of teaching. And these guys picked up on it. And now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says it's apostolic teaching. That's because Jesus designated some of his followers apostles. And the ones that he taught specifically and closely, the ones that passed this on to the 3,000. Let's read about that in Luke 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went up to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles. So those 12 that he designated and hung around with the most are the ones that got the specific teaching, and this is apostolic teaching. This is what we, you and I, call the Bible today. What we have in the Bible is the direct result of the apostolic teaching that was recorded. And so that's what they passed on. So we're asking about these four items. Did Jesus teach them? Obviously he taught them. Did he hang out with the 12 with this fellowship idea? They share life together and with each other. Obviously they did, yeah. This word fellowship is koinonia. It's a Greek word, and it kind of means a lot of different things, but it means sharing life, hanging out, doing a lot of things together. And Jesus did that with the 12, didn't he? They walked through wheat fields. They went to weddings and funerals together. They hung out and talked and laughed and ate stuff. They went into each other's homes and ate together and talked about things and even did healing and ministry in each other's homes. We'll read about that in Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus came to Peter's house, into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. So they hung out together in a lot of different contexts, and they did ministry together as they hung out together. This fellowship, this idea of just sharing life together. Did they break bread together? Now, I wish this was just eating food, but I think there's a little bit more to it here. I think when breaking bread together, what they meant is the Lord's Supper, communion. Because, you know, it was in the context of a Passover meal, a meal that Jesus imbued with new meaning when he took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body and this is my blood." So Jesus gave a whole new meaning to a meal together when he did that, this Passover meal, because it represented him, the Passover lamb, right? I mean, Jesus was the Passover lamb. The Passover, you put the blood on the doorposts and it's a remembrance of the angel of death passing by. And Jesus said, basically, "I'm that lamb." And he changed that. He refocused that into a remembrance of him, because he fulfilled that. He is the Passover lamb. And so they would eat together, and this is the pattern in the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, where they would have a meal together and they would eat and they would remember the Lord's Supper at the same time. So that's this whole idea of breaking bread together, because it's not that long before this time when the words of Jesus still rang in their ears, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so they remember that. And so Jesus said that, he did that with them, and now they're going to do that with the 3,000 people that are brand new Jesus babies. That's what they're going to do. Finally, they taught the fellowship, communion. Did they pray together? Yes, they prayed together. Of course they did. I like this. Luke chapter 11 is a great example of that. Luke 11, verses 1 and 2. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I mean, he's so impressed with listening to Jesus, watching him pray. This, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said, okay. When you pray, say, Father. So when you begin to pray, address God as your Father, because that's who he is. And that's how he started out. And you know, Jesus gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And it's not so many, it's important, the exact words of the Lord's Prayer, but it's the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. You first pray about God and his kingdom, and you lift God up, and then you can pray about your needs. That's kind of the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus gave that to them. In addition to that, he talked to them about persistence in prayer. How important it is to keep praying, because the answer won't come all the time right away. So you need to be persistent in knocking and asking, seeking. And then he told a funny story about you dads who, you know how to give good gifts to your kids. You know, you wouldn't give them a snake, you wouldn't give them, you know, a scorpion. So how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So Jesus went beyond, teach us how to pray, and he went and taught these things. And it all started with him praying and praying with them, and then they noticed that, and they say, "Hey, we need to learn this prayer stuff." So yes, Jesus did teach them to pray, and they prayed together. And the huge example is when the night as he was betrayed, he's in the garden, and at least three of them heard him pray in agony asking that this cup be taken from him. But not my will, but yours be done. Great examples from Jesus in terms of prayer. So they prayed together and they learned from Jesus about this stuff. So, when the disciples had all of a sudden, from a few to 3,000 new Jesus followers, what are we going to do with these people? They said, let's do with them what Jesus did with us. Teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. So that's what they did. They devoted themselves to these things. And that's the word. The word devoted is an interesting word. That means they were committed to these things. It wasn't, let's do these things when we feel like it. Let's do these things every once in a while. No, they did not do these things half-heartedly. They dove into these things because this they got straight from Jesus. What Jesus did with them, they want to do with other people. And so that word devoted, another translation, has continued steadfastly in these things. And that's the sense in the Greek as well. It's in the present tense, which means they did these things again and again and again. They pressed into these things. They were important to them. They were a priority. That Acts 2 passage goes on also to tell a few more things that happened here. Read it again, starting in verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So they shared a lot. I mean, they sold stuff and gave it to people who had a need. I mean, they had free hearts and free sharing. They didn't consider, this is mine, mine, mine. They weren't like Gollum in the ring, my precious. They let things go and they gave stuff away. Now, some people, in reading this kind of stuff in the book of Acts, like to see either socialism or communism as something we ought to have because of these verses. And I think they would be wrong. What they had here in the book of Acts was a commonality. They did not have communism. So in other words, nobody came in and said, okay, now you're going to sell your stuff and we're going to divide this stuff up. No Christian government came and said, all right, we're going to take your things and distribute it equally so everybody's on an equal basis. They did not do that. What they did in their sharing was all voluntary. In other words, their hearts were so filled with the love of God, so filled with the Holy Spirit. This is just a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit that they couldn't help but share and give away the things that they had. One of the surest marks of the work of God when you can pry our possessions away from our often cold fingers. But they did this voluntarily. And I think we have to remember, too, that what happened here was in the hot fires of what I would call revival. I mean, the Holy Spirit had just come and done this amazing work. And all these people were added. I mean, if this isn't a revival, nothing's a revival, right? And so there were hot fires burning here, and just this thing that God did, they were just had freedom to just give stuff away because they just loved people. But those fires dimmed a little bit as time went on. You know that in a little while, they got into arguments about the Hebrew widows getting more than the Grecian widows and their distribution, and we got to take care of that. And so they had to kind of quell that. And then a little while later, a couple got into trouble they died, actually. Because that's trouble, right? Because they lied about the amount that they sold and they gave away. They wanted to look better. And so these hot fires cooled down a little bit, but it's still, I think, very cool that their hearts, gripped by God, just wanted to be generous and share and do things. And they worked together in a lot of things here. You get the sense that they really worked together and connected and loved one another in that way. It was definitely a part of the early church. Now, one way that we get to do this here, I mean, besides a lot of the sharing that you already do, is to work together on some of the tasks at Chatteray Community Church. We get to help one another in doing these sort of things. And in your bulletin, we have the things, how can I help? You've seen that, right? You've taken a look at that thing. And here's what's going on. In the past, the deacons have done wonderful things and long lists of chores to do, and they've done admirably these things, but the deacons cannot do everything. They've noticed the things they're doing, and they're organizing some things to help in these variety of ways. But there are six deacons here in our church. They can't absolutely do everything that needs to be done. We want to broaden the base of volunteering here at the church. And so this is what you'll see in that list of how can I help is a partial list. There are certainly other things to do. And now some of you are doing some of these things, and that's okay. But we're just trying to broaden the base of help in volunteering at the church. Now, what I think would be wonderful as we work together to do all of these things is that if some of you would see these things and not only say, hey, I could do that, but you look at the list and say, hey, I would love to do that. Because I know some of you, you know, the gift of hospitality or you've got mechanical skills or whatever, and you say, hey, that's really in my wheelhouse. I love to do those kind of things. Let me do that. Because in the things that if you do volunteering in the church in the area of your passion, in the area of your gifting, it's a win-win for you and us, right? That's what I would love to see. So you can contact the deacons. You have the name and numbers on the deacons in that piece of paper. And like I said, it's a partial list. There are other things as well. We would love to have you be involved in all of those things with us. Now, those early believers in the book of Acts, I can't help but think they not only shared the load in terms of things to do and distribution of food and taking care of people and the tasks that they had to do, they also learned to grow together. They grew together. They were tight together. They grew up in God. And they did this not only meeting in the temple area, they met from home to home, right? They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, we could do that. Not only can we do that, we do that. And we do that in home groups. We have a series of home groups in our church and where we pay attention to the apostles' teaching. And we have fellowship. And we pray together. And you could, in your home group, break bread together as well. Where you remember the Lord's death. That's certainly, you know, part of a family or part of a home group, certainly a good thing to do. So these people in the book of Acts, they met in the temple area, and then they met in homes as well. We meet here on Sunday mornings, and we meet in homes as well. Now, I know that the early church didn't always meet at the temple area. They were outcasts after a while. I know that they didn't always meet in homes, too. A number of years down the road, they met in buildings. But like we learned last week, it's not so much where we meet as how we meet, what we do when we meet, whether it's meeting in spirit and in truth. Meeting filled with the Holy Spirit and guided by the truth of God. That's the important thing, not necessarily where. Now, I can't emphasize enough how important home groups are. But don't take my word for it. Mike, would you come on down here? Mike Warner is going to join me here for a little bit. Mike has an interesting story about his involvement in home groups. And Mike was a paratrooper. I don't know if you knew that. Mike was the 82nd Airborne. 82nd Airborne, yeah. And he had 38 jumps to his name. Donnie, were you 82nd too? Did you know that? Did you know he was a paratrooper? All right, good. All right, very cool. Mike was also a band director at Mead High School for years. And come on up, brother. And he played trumpet for a long time. He 60 years.
Yes, sir.
Coeur d'Alene Symphony, played in the Coeur d'Alene Symphony.
Principal trumpet, 60 years, yeah.
Played all over.
Yeah, all over, yeah.
All right, now. Good to have you here. Mike, home groups, we're talking about home groups. Oh, first, tell us a little bit of how you came to know the Lord.
Mercy. Okay. I'm not going to disclose what happened, but I was in a dark period in my life. I mean dark, 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 dark. So dark, this is 1974. Well, Vicki, you remember what happened in 74? They threw me in jail and all that. But anyway, I was cleared. Anyway.
Wait a minute. Now, that's just... It's all right. Go ahead. We want to get the whole story later on, but we're talking about home.
Okay.
I want to get the jail story. That's another time. All right. We didn't talk about that the other day.
No, we
had to rehearse this. Now he says he's been in jail.
Yeah, all right.
Go ahead. You were at a low point in your life.
Low point.
All right.
So I went in the basement and had old J.C. Higgins' shotgun my dad had given me. I rigged it up. I was going to commit suicide. It was that way. had it all worked up. I was there, and I finally I said, well, this is the time. I said, God, if you're real, you better show up. Pow. He showed up. I mean, he showed up. From here to here, liquid love hit me like a bolt of lightning. Went through me. It went from darkness to light in many seconds. All the anxiety, everything went away. Everything. And I was just stunned. Okay. In fact, Jim Dennison, remember Jim? He was my buddy, and he was holding on to me. Great Christian. He says, Warner, we've got to calm down now. You've got to calm down. You're going nuts around here. You're saying, hey, everybody, come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. You know, he says, you're driving, we ought to have locked you up for about 6 months, you know. So anyway, finally I said, well, I want the Holy Spirit. I want the whole thing, Jim. He says, well, go out to Valley Forge Square. There's old Lloyd Powell out there, Pastor Powell, and he'll put it to you. I said, okay. Went out and knocked on the door. Who's there? I said, oh, Mikey Warner. Who's Mikey Warner? Oh, Mikey Warner. What do you want? I want you to bless me. Oh, come on in. What do you want? I want the Holy Spirit, the whole thing. He come on over. Pow! I had 6 more months of craziness. I went absolutely nuts. So, getting on, he said, you men got to get your act together. So we started men's group, and I was in a men's group of 15. We started there. didn't stay long in men's group. And finally, women came into it, changed the whole thing.
As it should, as it should.
Well, yeah, it did. Oh, boy. But anyway, they did a thing called dynamiting. Now, you're sitting there, and I'm scared to death because I haven't been in this kind of stuff. And I'm sitting there shaking, and they go around the room. They say, well, Rob, we understand you got a secret. They'll wait till that secret comes out. We want to hear it. We get there for hours. We want to hear it. I'm like this. They're coming around to me. I had a secret. Did I tell
them? Go ahead.
Okay.
Yes, the whole thing. Oh. Yeah, the whole thing. Yeah. There is.
Well, I held this secret for 24 years. Anyway, I was raised Mormon. I was being baptized there in Salt Lake City. There were about 300 of us. I was number 4 in line. I said, Jimmy, next door neighbor, he's older. He's going to baptize. I got to go to the bathroom. He said, oh, forget it, Mike. You'll be okay. Well, it was cold. It was February. I hit the water, and guess what happened? Well, my upbringing, I came out and I said, well, I'm going straight to hell. That's all there is to it. And I believe that. I mean, I said, I'm going to try to live a good life, but geez, I'm going down there. I'm not going to get 3 of those heavens up there. No way. So anyway, they come around me and I told them. And I waited for lunch. You know, I was going to get kicked out of the church. I was going to get, what do you know with all this? They're all on the floor laughing. Mm-hmm. I'm going, wait a minute. What's going on here, you know? Well, and then one guy says, what about the 300 behind you, you know? And so, anyway, long story short, that's the first time I'd ever known grace or forgiveness in my life. That was the beginning of my life. Well, the beginning was in the basement. But God put me in this group of men, and I've been in home groups and so on and so forth. 34 years. They saved my life.
Now, this group, you still meet with some of these people?
Yeah, we still meet together. There's about 15 of us. We still come together. I got my wife out of that group. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Most wonderful gift in the world, you know. One of my buddies, Covenant Brothers, we had covenants. We believe in a covenant relationship. And he came up to me and says, Mike, you're living a weird life. You got to get out of this. I said, okay. Well, I'm listening to one of my best friends, Covenant Brothers. I said, okay, I'll do it. Because I believed that the Holy Spirit spoke to other people and spoke to me like that. And I said, okay.
Now, you've been involved in some dicey situations.
Oh, a little bit.
You were doing some stuff.
Just a little bit.
He was just challenging you. Is that right?
Just a little bit. Yeah.
Okay.
Anyway, he says, I'll guarantee you, In fact, he's still in a men's group I'm in. Anyway, I'll guarantee you, in 6 weeks you'll find someone and just knock your socks off. I said, okay. So I shook his word. And I did. I just got out of that lifestyle. 6 weeks later, I'm in the band room. And I was saying, well, the women in the band room, the parents are going, Mike, you have to take this little girl out. She's really neat. Well, it's Nancy. I said, no way, she's hippie. You know? She's got long hair, and she's really strange, and I got enough strong women. So I said, okay. I said, if I do it, will you leave me alone? He said, yeah, we'll leave you alone if you do it. So I wrote a little note. She was working on it. I threw the work hit her in the hand.
Pay attention. You single guys? Just how to do it. Throw notes at the girl you want to go. Go ahead. There.
I didn't think she accepted. Anyway. So, first day we get in, I look in her purse. I says, what's that silver thing in there? She says, that's my 45. I said, oh, no, I got me another strong woman. Yeah. Anyway. Yeah,
no God, messing around on that first date. No,
we've been married 25 years, and it's been one of the greatest blessings in my life.
Very
she
good.
Is absolutely tremendous.
Now, and she's in the group with you, right? That still meets together. Let me ask you, the apostle did four things, the apostle's teaching, the fellowship, breaking bread, and praying together. Was that a part of your group?
It was everything, yeah. We go out and chop wood for people. We put on roofs, four roofs one summer, just the group. We raised each other's children. I mean, it was like a little family, and I had as much authority with their children as they did with mine. And it was in the home group. It took time, patience, and a lot of intimacy, relationship-wise. And they helped raise my kids. I helped raise their kids. We go on picnics. We did everything. Anything we could to help each other. But most of it was God-driven. 1 Corinthians 13, read it every morning. Read it every morning. That's the love chapter.
The love chapter, yeah.
That's it. Love.
Okay. Now, in this group, I mean, the reason you're able to do things with each other's kids is you had a lot of relationship and a lot of trust. Is that right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Can't have it without that.
All right. Very good.
Took time.
You said before that this group saved your life.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I've had 19 operations. They were there for every one.
Yeah.
Their prayers, their hopes, their... I shouldn't have been here. There's two times I should have died. They were there.
Yeah.
Every time.
Very good.
And no matter what was going on in any of our lives, we had a prayer group right there. Fellow prayer warriors that were just great. And they still are, by the way. We just lost... I don't know if I want to talk about this. We just lost one of them. She was my counselor, one of them. We had many counselors, but I could go to her and tell her anything. But anyway, she died. And before she passed away, she told Nancy and I, she said, you know, guys, I'm a winner. What do you mean? Doesn't matter which way I go. If I stay here, I'm with you guys. If I go the other way, I'm with God. I'm a winner. She died the next day. That's the kind of relationship we had.
Yeah, very
true,
good.
Intimate, love, caring. That was the whole thing. I learned how to relate to women. That was hard.
Hopefully you stopped throwing notes after a while.
Yeah. Well, you know, Joe was going down the beach there in San Diego and he saw this little cross. Oh, man, look at this cross. I don't know what that means. I think I'll pray just to see what happened. Boom! Lord shows up and says, hey, first time you ever prayed, you get one request. What is it? Oh, I don't like to be on boats. I don't like to be in there. Build me a bridge from San Diego to Hawaii. Oh, boy, he says, oh, well, I'll check with my engineers. Well, you know, it's pretty hard. We can't do that. He says, you got another request? He says, yeah, Lord, how do you relate to women? He said, I'll be right back to you. He come back and he says, do you want that to be a two-lane highway or a four-lane?
Right. Thank you, Mike. Thank you so much for sharing today. That part about relating to women, that was just extra. Something we did not rehearse, too, by the way. But I wanted Mike to share because this group has been a vital part of their lives. And like he said, support and care and prayer. through many, many different things in life. And let me just tell you that we cannot do everything that you need as a Christian on Sunday mornings, right? Sunday morning is just not that time. We can't individually pray for everybody. We can't listen to your concerns. And we don't do the kind of fellowship that we do. I know we have cookies, and that's good. That's a start. But it's not everything we need to do. When you go through difficult times, we cannot support you just on Sunday morning. But if you get into a home group, you can. That's the place for that kind of thing. We are aiming here at Chatterer Community Church for 80% involvement in home groups. When I tell other people in other churches, guys, friends of mine that are in ministry, right now we have like 40 to 45% involvement in home groups. They say, wow, that's good. And it is. But I'm aiming at 80% of involvement because home groups are that important. To have the kind of support and love and nurturing and care that we all need. I mean, that's the ideal place for support and growth and care. And as much as I would like to shepherd and care for all of you, I can't. There's no way I can. And as our church grows, it drives me crazy to see some people in situations fall through the cracks. It really does. But I love when I find out that a home group has stepped up and taken care of some people, or somebody calls me and says, hey, there's a need. Can we do that? And I say, absolutely, go take care of it. And that right now a couple of people are working on a need with a grandmother with some kids they just got out of foster care, and we're helping those situations. I love to be able to say, go to it at church and watch those kind of things happen. Those things most often happen in the context of relationship and home group. You know that all of us, one time or another, we're going to go through a difficult time. You know that, right? A diagnosis, an illness, a relationship blow-up, a death. All of us, we can't avoid it. We live in this world. We all need support at that time. And I believe home groups are the best way to develop relationships, to develop trust, to develop growth and care and support, so that when those things happen to us, we are ready to be folded into the arms of those who know us best, prayed for and cared for and hung out with until that thing passes. You know that we're a very friendly church. I've had visitors tell me that. We're a friendly church, and I thank the ushers and greeters so much for what they do in terms of making this a... And there are some of you who aren't ushers and greeters officially who still are very friendly. And that's great. But people don't stay in church because we're a friendly church. People stay in church because they make friends. I say that again. People stay in church because they make friends, not just because we're friendly on Sunday. Home groups are the way forward in this regard. Being friendly is good. Making friends is even better. And that's what we want to do. Now, to be well balanced, I've asked all the home group leaders, and this is new this year, so don't blame them, blame me. I've asked all the home group leaders to have a 1-4-1 balance. And that is, out of the times you meet, one time you meet for fun. And that is, you have a potluck together, you go bowling together, you take a hike, you go camping, boating, whatever it is. At one time you just have fun together, developing relationships, having a good time. 4 times of apostolic teaching, studying the Bible in one book or another. And then 1 time of service, where you actually get out of the living room and out into the community and serve. And where that's where you go help a single mom and you maintain her car, take care of her car, and watch her kids so she can go into town, lend her a car, and she can go into town to do some things. Or you help somebody who's a shut-in who needs yard work done or leaves raked or snow shoveled. Or you find a specific need and you undertake for that need. Or you volunteer at Union Gospel Mission or at CityGate or Life Services or even Second Harvest. And you know that your home groups can go down to Second Harvest and you can volunteer to help fill those bags with the lunches. That's the one thing your home groups can do. And so 1-4-1, and so out of those times you meet of having fun and study, you're also going to serve the community, and we are being Jesus out in the community and serving and helping other people. And you know our mission statement, our North Star, can anybody tell me what it is? Yes, I heard it. Loving God, serving others. And that's what we're about. That's what we want to do. Love God first and serve others then. So one of the home group goals is to go out and serve. I've also given the other home group leaders, this other goal to add 2 to 4 people to their groups by Christmas. So you can help them make that goal. Today, you notice I've got this green button on.
It says, ask me about my home group. It's a little cheesy, I understand, but what it's going to do is identify those home group leaders in our midst. And so if you see somebody with a button like this on, and they don't look too crazy, you can actually ask them about the home group. And if you have room, and hey, can I be a part of that if you're not a part of that? I've also put, you'll see in the bulletin, that list of current groups and studies that are going on, the times and places they meet with phone numbers of the leaders. And you can say, hey, I could meet that night or I could meet that day. And I just found out yesterday of a need. Somebody said, hey, is there a home group in the day? And if you would like to be a home group leader and meet during the day for people that don't want to meet at night but we meet during the day, talk to me. Because if you want to be a home group leader, I would love to talk to you and work with you in becoming a home group leader. And maybe we can start a group for people that meet just during the day. If you want the kind of relationships that we all need, the care that we all need, the friendship we all need, the growth that we all need, the accountability that we all need, jump into a home group. Are you with me? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. For Mike's story, I know that that could be duplicated. Any number of ways here, Lord, how Christians close to us in groups that have helped us and encouraged us and prayed for us and supported us in our time of need. Lord, thank you for this example from the book of Acts and what you did with the disciples. Lord, would you help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to do that with one another? Thank you. Lord, lead each person here into the home group that you know is best for them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, don't forget.